Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to have to say it 10,000 times. That wouldn't hurt me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a good song. Amen. Good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight, as always. And we invite you to take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Truth matters. Biblical truth really matters. When we speak of biblical doctrine, that may mean something to many of you, may not mean much to some of you, I don't know. But biblical doctrine is a term that we would use to describe the truth of the Bible, or another way to define that, biblical doctrine would be the truths of the Christian faith. The fundamental truths, the things that are crucial. In other words, without biblical doctrine, these truths, you wouldn't have the Christian faith. These are essentials. These are not trivial things. These are not superficial things. These are fundamental. They're at the core of what we believe and who we are as God's people. I wouldn't say this about our church. I'm grateful to say that our church, at least from my understanding of it and my point of view, we are a very sound church. We are a biblical church. We're committed to not only preaching and teaching and training people in understanding Bible doctrine, but we're committed to living by Bible doctrine. We're seeing on every hand the symptoms of the lack of Bible doctrine in our world. And we see the symptoms of weak and unhealthy churches that's due to the neglect of biblical doctrine. In general, the church is far more interested. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church in general. The church is far more interested in methodology than it is in theology. In other words, we're more interested in what works than what's true. And therefore, oftentimes, we will sacrifice what's true in order to find what works. Some call it pragmatism. It abounds in the Christian world. And it seems like as we go along, and it's getting worse and worse, it seems like all the time, is that we're less interested in biblical truth or biblical doctrine and just more concerned about what it takes to reach more people and to have more money in our churches. It's a grave mistake. So I'm going to preach to you tonight a message that I've entitled, Why Doctrine Matters. Why Doctrine Matters. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There's our word. To doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. That means entirely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What a passage this is. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the evening together, a time to come and to worship. And Father, we thank you always for the privilege of worship, to exalt you and to lift you up in word and in song and in our hearts first, and then through our voices and through our hearing and preaching of your word. All of this, Lord, is for you. And we thank You for inviting us and allowing us to come tonight. Thank You for Your Word. And thank You, Lord, for this passage and for our topic tonight as we deal with doctrine, Bible doctrine, and why it's important. I pray that our hearts will be open to what You have to say from Your Word about this matter. And Father, I pray that we as a church, as pastor, people, together, will be more committed than ever to making doctrine important, not just in what's done here at the church, but that it may be a foundation for our lives, the way we live in our families and on our jobs and in our schools, that the things we learn would shape our lives and that it might be known through the way we live that we believe these truths. We thank You, Lord, for reminding us tonight of how important it is, and we pray that our hearts will be in tune now to hear from You through Your Word. And thank You for that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to take a look at this text. I want us to understand what is going on here. 1 Timothy, along with 2 Timothy and Titus, are commonly referred to as pastoral epistles. That is, written from Paul to these men who were pastors, having to do with their role as pastors, having to do with the church that they pastored, wherever that may have been. And so we're looking at this first letter to Timothy as he was a young pastor of a local church. And we're diving in, I know, to this fourth chapter and beginning in verse 13. But he is reminding Timothy here, as he's reminding all pastors and by extension all churches, this is a part of the letter dealing with the pastor's job description. The pastor is in an unusual position from time to time of describing his own job description, of sharing that from the Scripture, because the Bible lays it out, not just here, but we can piece it together and we can see what is a pastor supposed to be doing. So if the sermon is not for anyone else tonight, I can assure you it's for me. This is my job description. It's laid out right here, at least in part, and it is a very, very important part. Notice that he says in verse 13 that he is to give attention or attendance. The word used in the King James, that's the idea. Give attention to this. Pay attention. This is important to three things: to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And so this has to do with not only the public reading of the Scripture. It's implied. That's what it's talking about. Reading the Scripture to the people. One of the most important things that goes on in church life is the public reading of the Scripture. If we came together and sang hymns and read the Scripture, our time will be well spent. And so he's saying, don't neglect that. Give attention to that. And then to exhortation. The word exhortation means encouragement. To build up, to exhort, to challenge. And obviously it's based upon the Scripture. And then to doctrine. There it is. To teaching. And then look, if you will, in verse 16, at the end of our passage, take heed unto thyself. That is Paul advising, counseling, even challenging Timothy. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. So Timothy is responsible, a pastor is responsible for his character, for his life, as well as his teaching. And so it is, both are important, are they not? Continue in them. That is, continue in this attention that you give to your own character and continue in the doctrine, or make sure, if we could put it this way, make sure you are not slacking on attention to your own integrity, your own character, and also to your teachings, your convictions, we might say, character and convictions. And the reason is because so much is at stake. Look at the last part of verse 16. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here's what's riding on the teaching and the understanding and the receiving and the believing of truth that we know to be doctrine. Same thing, Bible doctrine, Bible truth. It is that the pastor know through this preaching and teaching and study and preparation that he is saved, that he will gauge his life by truth, and those who hear the pastor will know what they should believe so that they in turn will be saved and ready for eternity. What could be more important? Because we're not here for entertainment. We're not here to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We're not here just to do church. We are here in light of eternity. We're here in light of eternal truths. And if that is a heavy thought at the beginning of a message, then it needs to be, because that is exactly what he's saying here. Don't slack these things. Don't neglect these things, Timothy, because doctrine matters. It matters to you, and it matters to your church, to your congregation. So we can't afford to be confused, can we? Or we can't afford to be ignorant. There's too much at stake. And like we said, truth matters, even truth in general, but Bible truth really matters, and it matters for this reason. The only way to overcome lies and deception is with truth. The only way to avoid confusion is to provide clarity. And so that's what this is all about. It is truth that needs to be clear, that needs to be plain, so we can avoid deception and we can avoid confusion. We can know what we believe so that we're right with God and we know how to live and we can be assured of heaven. And also, he doesn't mention it here, but we can minister to other people that are not a part of our congregation. We touched upon that this morning. We have a responsibility to reach the unchurched, the unsaved. And of course, we can't do that if we're not committed to truth ourselves. Three things I want to say in this message on why doctrine matters. The first is this, and we've already hinted at this, we've touched upon this, but let's go a little deeper. Let's talk for just a moment here about the neglect of biblical doctrine. It's a problem, the neglect of biblical doctrine in our world and even in our churches. I'm not saying in our church, but we live in a world and we're influenced, if we're not careful, by the world, by trends in the church. And so some would argue, a lot do, that doctrine doesn't really matter or that it's not really all that important. Some would even argue that doctrine is harmful or even dangerous. And some of the things that people have said or do say, or perhaps will say, maybe you've heard some of these things, that show us their attitude toward doctrine. And for these reasons, therefore, it's slighted, it's neglected, it's belittled. It is something that is put on the fringe instead of making doctrine a part of the heart of the ministry of the local church. What are some of these objections, we'll call them, to Bible doctrine? Well, here's one. Some will say doctrine divides people, but love unites people. You ever hear that? Doctrine divides, but love unites. And we touched upon that in our King's Academy tonight, talking about the ecumenical movement. And that's where you kind of come together and lay aside all doctrinal distinctives. After all, love is more important than doctrine, and doctrine divides, love unites. So let's lay aside these beliefs that we have. Beliefs are really not that important. What's really important is love, but that is not true if you look at it that way. That's not a biblical approach. Love is important, but doctrine's important. But yet it is true what people say, that love unites and doctrine divides. But division is sometimes a good thing. You see? Think of it. Doctrine divides light from darkness. Doctrine divides truth from error. I think to what Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say about this, what a statement. And I'm not sure it's original with him, but I'll give him credit. He said, it's better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. I'll say that again, like Rick Corum would say. It's better to be divided by truth than to be united by error. What good is it to reach across lines with unbelievers and say, well, we're all just together in this thing, and it doesn't matter. Just come on in and make the tent as big as it could be, when you're not united by truth. What good is that? And so doctrine is a good thing. It does divide, but that is a good thing. That is a healthy thing. Some would object along these lines, and it's sad whenever you hear this, that doctrine is dull and impractical. How can the teaching of God's Word be dull and not practical? Isn't it thrilling to know what God has revealed about Himself? Isn't it? What's dull about that? Are you prepared to tell God face to face? Are you prepared to tell Him in your prayers, well, I'm not really interested in studying doctrine because after all, Lord, this is just so dull. Well, what you're really saying is, this book is dull. And I don't think you want to say that. Because as we know, as we study our Bible, this is not a book filled with human interest stories or, you know, things that just satisfy the tickling of the ears, so to speak. There's no humor to be found in here. Well, there's some humor to be found in here, but it's not a book of humor. It's not a feel-good book. It's basically a book of doctrine. We'll say more about that in just a minute here. But to be able to study and to know the truth that God has revealed about Himself and His ways and His works, and nothing could be more practical and useful than knowing the truth of God's Word. And it's not impractical because in order to live right, you have to know what's right. Our living will never excel our understanding of truth. You don't just live right because you want to live right. You have to know what's right and base your life upon that. And like it says there in Romans 12, it's a foundational verse, or ought to be for all of us, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're changed into the people that God would have us to be by learning truth, the renewing of our mind. So doctrine is far from dull, and it is very, very practical. There is another objection to the effect that doctrine gets in the way of evangelism and missions. You ever hear that one? What we really ought to be concerned about is reaching the lost and doing missionary work and coming together. You'll hear this sometimes within Southern Baptist circles. And you can see that this has happened in Southern Baptist life over the last, say, few decades at least. 100 years for sure. That now what binds Southern Baptists is not our doctrines, but it's our mission. We got to come together, and we may not agree on doctrine much, and sometimes we agree on very little as far as doctrine goes. And you know this, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but what's really important is our mission, to reach the lost, to get out and to win souls and to do missions. Now certainly, evangelism is important and missions are important. The Great Commission is still in the Bible. But here is what we need to see and what we need to, our position ought to be, is you can't do evangelism and missions without doctrine. Because we're not just going out and telling people, you need to live better, you need to do better, you need to be better people. They need to know the truth, folks. And without that, we're not helping them at all. We're just out there doing social work. The very definition of evangelism and missions includes doctrine. I'm talking about the Great Commission. Listen to it again. We ought to say this often in our church and refer to it. Matthew 28, you know this. Go ye therefore and what? Teach. There it is. Doctrine is teaching. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So you see that. We hear that. That's at the very core of our mission from Christ, is teaching people. And you know what they said about that church in the book of Acts, that early church that went out in Jerusalem. They were commissioned to do that. Acts 1:8. But you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. You remember that verse? In Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. And then we find over in chapter 5 and verse 28, this statement, they took that seriously. And it says in Acts 5:28, when they brought them before the council, and they were not being nice, but what truth they spoke about that early church when they said this, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Think of that. They could not have paid that early church a higher compliment. But they didn't mean it that way. They meant it as an intimidation, didn't they? What are you doing? You're trying to spread your doctrine all over the city. That's precisely what they were trying to do. They were not trying to influence the city with some kind of feel-good philosophy. They were preaching and teaching the truth of God's Word, sharing the truth about the risen Christ and His crucifixion. Here's another one. We're talking about why it's neglected. Here's another excuse we often hear. Doctrine is over the heads of most people. That's for theologians. That's for Bible scholars. That's for a Bible college classroom. That's not for us. That's not for the common person. That's not for the church. Can I remind you again? Who was this written to? It was written to a pastor. And it was written to a pastor of a church with the intention that he give attendance to doctrine, that he take heed to himself and to the doctrine, for the sake of himself and for the sake of those that hear him. And so the Bible and the church exist for the teaching of doctrine. And obviously it's not written for just an elite or for some. It's written for every person. It's not just for the professor or the scholar or even for the pastor. It is for the pastor and it is for those people, but it's for every person. Let me ask you this. Is the Bible for every person, or is this just for somebody in a seminary? Well, you know the answer to that. It's for everybody, isn't it? And if it's for everybody, then we ought to realize what's in here is for everybody. And what's in here is plain and simple. It is Bible teaching, Bible doctrine. So I think we've said enough. And I hope that we know by what we've just shared that Bible doctrine should not, I say it should not be neglected. If you believe that, say amen. And I'm thankful that our church does not neglect it. And I guess I'm preaching this to the choir, as we say, but I think we need to understand why it is such a big deal and why we should not listen to the contemporary church world, that we shouldn't be focusing on doctrine. Get with the program, they say. Get with the program. We're living people. But people want to find out how to have a better this, how to have a better that, how to improve their self-image, how to raise the kids right. And certainly that's taught in the Bible. I'm not saying that's not taught. That is a part of doctrine. That's a part of teaching the doctrine of the family. That needs to be taught. But oftentimes when they say that, they're saying neglect these other things that we would know as doctrine. They're really unimportant. Get to the real practical stuff, Pastor. We need to hear that. Don't talk to us about sin. Don't talk to us about the doctrine of the Bible. Don't talk to us about the doctrine of salvation. Why did you go through Romans, Pastor? Isn't that just a little over people's heads? People are not interested there in Romans 8, 9, and 10? Well, they ought to be. And like I reminded you, and I'll say this and we'll move on, that book of Romans was written to a local church. And it was for a local church, and it's for our local church. And all those doctrinal matters are important to our church. So we can't neglect it. We will not neglect it by the grace of God. Second thing is the importance of Bible doctrine. As I said, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and these are pastoral epistles. But what I didn't tell you is that if you comb through these epistles, these three epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the one written to that pastor by the name of Titus, over and over and over, you will see this word doctrine. We see it here in the few verses we've read. But beyond these verses, you read through all three of these books, you'll see reference after reference after reference to doctrine. And sometimes it's coupled with another word, sound doctrine. The word sound, put with doctrine, that word sound means healthy doctrine. The word in English, sound, it comes from the original Greek word that we get our English word, hygiene. You know what hygiene is? That's keeping up with your health. You try to eat right. You try to brush your teeth so you don't lose your teeth. You know what I'm talking about. Hygiene. That's where our word comes from, sound doctrine. And so this is often referred to sound doctrine, sound doctrine. That means doctrine that's healthy. Doctrine that promotes good spiritual health. Sound doctrine refers to Christian doctrine that's found in the Bible, while other doctrine is either from man or from Satan. Bible doctrine, on the other hand, is healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. All other doctrine is unhealthy and it's unsound. I like the way one young man understood it. I say a young man, speaking of a child, they were asking him if he knew the difference between good doctrine and false doctrine. And his answer went along these lines. He said, well, I think good doctrine, he thought doctrine had to do with doctors, you know. So he said in his answer, good doctrine, I think, is what makes people well, and false doctrine, like a doctor would do, false doctrine is what makes people sick. And you know what? He got it exactly right. Because only sound doctrine, Bible doctrine, keeps Christians healthy. Their spiritual health. And false doctrine will make you sick or it will kill you. Let me share these things about the importance of the importance of Bible doctrine, not false doctrine. Let me share three things about the importance of Bible doctrine. And that is, first of all, simply to say this, and I don't have to belabor this point. I'll just read you a scripture. And that is this truth, that doctrine is the main purpose of Scripture. You want to know what is the main purpose of this book? I can tell you, and here's the verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Isn't that a wonderful statement? It's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It says it's profitable for four things. What's the first thing on the list? Doctrine. And it's there for a reason. It is profitable. It is useful. It is important because it is for the teachings that God has given us this book. The teachings. And then all those other things are based upon, of course, the teachings of doctrine. And that is reproof, that tells us when we're wrong. Correction tells us how to get right. Instruction, that tells us how to stay right. So it's the main purpose. Another reason it's important is that teaching doctrine is a priority for the pastor. I've already mentioned that. But let me say this. Last Sunday night, I preached a message entitled The Pastor's Greatest Joy. Remember what it is? Remember what it is in Scripture? 3 John 4, where the elder apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. then it stands to reason if that is the pastor's greatest joy, and then what we read here in the pastoral epistles, the pastor's greatest responsibility is obviously then to teach doctrine, to teach truth. You can't have people walking in truth if they don't know truth. And if we don't teach it and preach it, then it cannot be known. Let me give you a sample of what I mentioned there a moment ago about the reference to doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. He's writing to Timothy, Paul is. The things you've heard from me of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, in that second letter to Timothy, Paul says, you've heard this from me, and you pass it on to others who will be faithful to pass it on to others. Because this is vitally important. Back then, they didn't have Bibles aplenty. They didn't say, well, let's pass out Bibles to all the new converts. Everything was delivered word of mouth to someone's ear. And the pastor, like Timothy or Titus, had a copy. And that's why they were told to give attendance to reading, that is, reading of Scripture. That's the only way people would hear it. And so, pass it on. Be careful in the way that you hand it on, much like a baton in a relay race. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. That is a qualification for those that would be ordained to the ministry. That's what he's getting at. But there you see the mention of being able to use sound doctrine to exhort people and then to convince people who are opposed to sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2 verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So the pastor's job is very simple, actually. My main responsibility is to teach and preach the truth to people as they are and to preach it as it is. I preach the Bible as it is to people, that's to you or whoever may hear me, my teaching and preaching to people as they are. I don't tell people what they want to hear. I tell people what they need to hear. Right? Are you with me? Well, don't look mad at me. Okay. I know you're just looking intently. That's what we're here for. I came across this in MacArthur's book on Bible doctrine. And I must say it is quite a treasure. And Roger will say amen. You want to know what we do when we eat breakfast? Well, we eat breakfast on Friday morning. We eat breakfast together. That's first order of business. But after we eat breakfast, we get into MacArthur's book on biblical doctrine and we talk about what we've read and other things, but that's kind of the portion we have before us. And in that book, he says this, I'm going to condense it. The pastor must understand that he is a messenger, not an editor. He is a sower of truth, not the source of truth. He is a steward, not the owner. He is the guide, not the author. He is the server of spiritual food, not the chef. In other words, my job is not to try to concoct something that I think will be satisfying. Not to spice something up so it'll be tasty. My job is to give you truth clearly and simply and in a usable form. So now you know how to pray for me. Okay. Teaching doctrine is a priority for the pastor. So I think we're seeing how important it is. Important because it's the main purpose of Scripture. It's a priority for the pastor. And the third thing I'll mention is learning doctrine. Learning doctrine is a priority for the church. What a window we see into God's heart and His plan for the church on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. And what a day that was. Actually, his sermon was a very simple sermon. He took Old Testament scripture and quoted it and said, this has happened. This is what the Bible said would happen, and now it's happened. And then at the end of that sermon, the congregation initiated the invitation. Not Peter. He didn't give an invitation. The congregation, people called out, what must we do? And then Peter told them what to do. Repent and be baptized. How's that for a service? People just call out to the preacher. What do we need to do, preacher? Well, you need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized. That's exactly what they did. 3,000 souls were saved that day and baptized. And then what happened? This is an insight into how important doctrine is. It says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There it is. And fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. The first thing, again, mentioned is they continued in a determined way, in a consistent way, to what the apostles were teaching them. Now, at first, it was by word of mouth. It was Peter, and it was then Paul later on, and the other apostles, they were teaching. James, the rest of them, they were teaching the early church. But then after that, it became reduced and recorded in written form, didn't it? And that's why we have the New Testament. That's how it came about. And what we have in the New Testament, you can think of it largely like this, at least from Acts through Revelation, is you have the apostles' doctrine. That's what the New Testament is. And so we have Old Testament doctrine and now New Testament doctrine. And it's the priority for the church to continue in the doctrine of the Scripture, apostles' doctrine, as we would know it. Think of what would happen if the church neglected to teach it and the church neglected to receive it as if it were just kind of unimportant. If we just thought, well, this is really not all that important, how would false teachers be rejected? How would we know to spot what's false and reject that if we didn't know what was true? How would we ever spot the counterfeit? How would believers know what was true and what was worth holding on to? We sometimes speak of hills worth dying on. We need to know what our convictions are, but how would we know what our convictions are if we don't know what the doctrines are? And convictions are different than preferences. Churches get hung up on preferences. Man alive. I've had a conversation with people here just recently. Things that churches get all bent out of shape on, like, which side of the sanctuary are we supposed to have the piano on? Okay. And there's a major rift in the church over that. That's a preference. That is in no way of conviction. You understand the difference. But churches, a lot of times, don't. They get hung up on traditions instead of truth. Truth is what we're about and not traditions. How would sin be confronted and corrected if we didn't know doctrine? So some are saying that the contemporary church needs to get beyond doctrine. We need to get beyond this and get to things that are more pragmatic, more practical. But in actuality, we don't need to get beyond it. We need to get back to it. And that's what we will do by the grace of God. And the third thing, and I'll mention this, I guess, quickly in the time that I have left. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. We don't want to leave them standing out in the hall. Let's just save this, because I don't want to just compress this, you know, like a, what is it called, an accordion? You know that thing? Remember that? Lawrence Welk. Remember Lawrence Welk? That guy who played the accordion? That's in my mind right now. I don't want to do that compression because I've got some things I want to share with you. We'll come back to this next Sunday night, Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we're so grateful to have it. And pray that we might approach it in a way, in a manner that honors you. Help us to understand why you gave it and what it is to accomplish in our lives and in our church. And Father, I am so grateful that our church is committed to the teaching of the Word. We call it doctrine. It's kind of sometimes a half-flown word. But what it is simply the teachings, the basic teaching, the fundamental truths of Your Word. And I'm so grateful that our church is committed to that, and that the church prays for me to preach that way and teach that way. And I feel that and I sense that. I'm so grateful. Help me to be faithful, to be committed to that always, and Roger always, and our teachers and our classes always, to be committed to the basic truths of Your Word, and not to run our own pet things that we like to discuss, but to stay with the fundamentals of the faith. Help us to do that, Lord, and to know why that's important. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.